Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's enough there to preach 15 sermons. I'm only allowed one because Bill has a little button that he pushes and I fall down into the floor. Isn't that the way it works, Bill? Amelia has already been so gracious to pray for the blessing of God's word, so why don't you be seated and let's take a look at what God has to say. How many of you enjoy camping? That for you it's a positive experience? How many for you camping is a negative experience? Okay. All right. For some of you, you see the flies, you see the bugs, you see the skunks, etc. But there's some of us that actually enjoy camping. When I grew up, we used to camp a lot. We would literally camp up and down the East Coast. I've camped in Florida, Orlando, and camped in Nova Scotia, Canada, and points in between. Something about being outside, hearing the noises, the campfires, the hiking, the fishing, the boating, the swimming, and all that goes with it. Cooking the s'mores, having those little cast iron pie things that you cook over the fire and put a little confectionery sugar on them things, and you bite into them, and oh, they are good. I remember my father, particularly at dinner time, he had this routine he'd go through when he got the charcoal grill ready. I know that probably charcoal briquettes have all these horrible chemicals. I know that. But back then, I was ignorant, and I enjoyed it. So for 15 to 20 minutes, my dad would do his routine, getting the grill ready, getting all the briquettes lined up. And I knew that somewhere in between that routine, he would grab a plate from my mother. And he would take that plate, and he'd go over to that little charcoal grill, and he'd start fanning and getting the coals to just the right heat, just the right consistency that he wanted. I still do that. It's just something that he taught me about fanning into flame the coals. When I read this passage of Scripture in Romans 12, that image comes to mind, particularly in verse 11 where Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul actually uses the phrase fan into flames. When he says to Timothy, fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What Paul is telling us in this chapter, if you will, is keep the fire burning. Stay passionately in love with Jesus. Stir up. Don't let those coals cool. Don't let the flames diminish, which implies that you can. Particularly at this time of year when we're rushing around, hustling and bustling. I don't know about you, but sometimes all the stuff leading up to Christmas poops you out for Christmas. You got Christmas parties. You got Christmas shopping. You got to get the presents for just the right people that you really don't care about, but they always give you something, so you got to give them something too, because otherwise you'll feel guilty if you don't. And then you got those really great people that rub it in your face because they send you the Christmas cards 2 days after Thanksgiving and you haven't even bought your Christmas cards yet. So by the time you get to Christmas, you're shot. But it isn't just then. Often through the year, life happens. And we find those coals just beginning to cool off a little bit. Paul says, I want you to not be lacking in zeal. I want you to keep your spiritual fervor. It can happen. We see it happen in relationships, don't we? You get a couple that you do a wedding. I do a wedding, you go to a wedding, and they're up at the front, and they're making little goo-goo eyes at each other. And everyone in the audience, you know, and it's beautiful. But 10, 20 years down the road, what happens sometimes to some of those couples? The spark's gone. They're just going through the motions. And they have to fan it into flame. Well, the same can happen in our spiritual lives. A couple months ago, I used an example from Revelation chapter 2 where the cooling of the coals had happened to the church of Ephesus. 40 years after the church's existence, 40 years after being founded by the Apostle Paul, the church still had great doctrine. You could still get a good sermon preached. It still had great deeds. Their calendar was full. But the Lord says, I've got something against you. You've lost your first love. It's almost like Jesus is saying, come on, church, fan it back into flames. Let those coals come alive. A passionate spirituality, as David brings up the next slide, a passionate spirituality really is at the heart of what we've been looking at in the process of becoming mature. Notice where passionate spirituality is. It's right in the center. It's as if passionate spirituality is the motivator for the process of becoming mature. It's also the engine that keeps it going. It's a passion to know Jesus that causes you to go through the process of seeking His Word. It's a passion for Jesus that causes you to press in and get that revelation of what God needs to change in your life. It's that passion for Jesus that lets you persevere when you feel like giving up. When the trials come and God is working in your life and you feel like throwing in the towel, it's a passion for Jesus that says, I can't stop until I see Him, until I know Him. It gets it started, but it's also the engine that keeps it going. But passionate spirituality is not something that you and I can go to the store and buy. It's not something that we purchase online through eBay. Spiritual passion actually is a gift from God. Now, why do I say that? Because when God formed you and God formed me, He created us in His image and His likeness, and He created us to be in relationship with Him. One of the philosophers said that God created us with a God-shaped vacuum inside that only God can fill. We were meant to worship. This morning, as my family and I were driving down to the service, we were talking about the differences between communism and capitalism. You might say, you've got to be kidding. In my car, any discussion could happen. This one happened to be communism versus capitalism. And we were talking about how communism ultimately can't work in a sinful nature world. Because no one's going to work for somebody else if they're not going to benefit from it. But we were talking about the sin nature, and we were talking about how it doesn't work, and we were looking at all this stuff, and we just began debating back and forth and discussing the merits of this and the strengths or weaknesses or whatever. And we were talking, and it just how it happened, I have no idea, but it did. Discussion of a video game. Ah, thank you. All right, now where was I going with my point? There was a point here. No, there was a point I was trying to make. It'll come back, I'm sure. Thank you. The reason it doesn't work is because of the sin nature. But here's the deal. When God formed you and me, He created us with that whole. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says that when God formed us, He put eternity in our hearts. That's why communism doesn't work. In a number of reasons. One, it doesn't work is because it excludes God. It can't work because inside every human being there's a spiritual hunger that God birthed when He created us. And we're not satisfied with things. That's why you can get a ton of presents and open up a ton of presents and you see your kids' faces, yeah! And at the end, is there anything else? You just blew through one paycheck of mine. What do you mean, is there anything else? There's something inside that says, I'm created for more. I'm made for more than things. I'm made for more than achievements. I'm made for Him. And until I connect with Him, I'm incomplete. Until I connect with Him, I'm dissatisfied. I've got to have God. He's the one that fills that void. So when we talk about a passionate spirituality, we're talking about something that God birthed in you by the virtue of creation. But the problem is that sin nature, even though God made us that way, we sinned and rebelled, and now we can't get back on our own. But that's where grace comes in. Jesus put it this way in John 6, nobody can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. John says in his epistle, we love because He first loved us. And as if there is any doubt, Paul says in Ephesians 2, first three verses, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to walk in the ways of the world and the prince of the air who runs everything, who's at work in the spirit of those who are disobedient. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So folks, that passionate spirituality is a gift that God gives by virtue of creation, and then by way of redemption makes it able to turn towards him. Now, you seem to have made a big point of this, but look at the text. What does Paul say? He doesn't say develop spiritual fervor. He says keep spiritual fervor. That's significant. It's not something you produce, but it's something you can lose. God birthed hunger in you. The coals are there. The flame is burning because God wants you. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. He does not take delight in the death of the wicked. So God has birthed it. The fire is burning. He's calling you to himself. But what we sometimes do is we pick up a bucket of water and we pour it on the coals. There are things that we do that put the fire out, that diminish the flames. So what can we do then to keep the spiritual fervor? Let's make this a quick Christmas message, if you will, through the season here, but don't just use it for the next 5 days. This still works on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day and January 7th and August 3rd. So what are some things that you and I can do to keep our spiritual fervor? You might be sitting there saying, well, I want a list of things I've got to do. Well, it's more attitudinal than it is doing, but there is some doing in it. Number one is this: remain teachable. Remain teachable. One of the greatest buckets of water you can pour on your fire of fervor is to say, I've arrived. Is to develop an attitude that says, there's nothing more I need to learn. I'm there. I shared with you a while ago about a couple months ago about a person that I knew in a church where I had served who literally said to me, and I still remember, he was along the side of the church. You remember his name, Giselle, I won't mention it, but you know who I'm talking about, who said to me, I don't come to church to learn anything new because I've already heard it all before. I just come to experience God. I'm like, you know everything. We worship and adore you, bowing down before you. The church at Laodicea had this problem. The church at Laodicea was located in a fairly wealthy section. It was kind of like Manhattan of its day. It had the banking industry. It was doing very well. It had factories that produced eye salve. It was a good city. It really didn't get affected by ups and downs because it was really financially secure, had a great reputation, had a wool-making thing that was, if you will, to die for kind of thing. And the church had taken on the spirit. Hey, that wasn't meant to be funny. It was funny. I did it without trying, Pastor. See, that's why they're funny. No. See, without trying, they're funny. To die for. That was good. Anyhow, I never got it till you laughed. Then all of a sudden I got it. Thank you. I was oblivious. But here's the thing. The city and its spirit had become the spirit of the church. And so the church had developed an attitude that says, we've arrived. We can see. We're rich. We lack nothing. And Jesus rebukes the church and says, you don't get it. You don't know what you're missing. To remain teachable is to have an attitude that says, Lord, every day there's something more that you want to show me about who you are and your word. Every day we have that attitude and we get up in the morning, Lord, what is it today that you want to work in my life? What is it today that through a trial, through a brother, through a sister, through the word, that you're going to show me, Lord? I don't want to go and put my hands on my ears going through the day, la, 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 not listening. I want to be open, God, to what you have to say. Because every day, the infinite God is preparing you for eternity. every day, the infinite God. So if you tell me I already know it all, I'm thinking, how do you know an infinite God? Every day, the infinite God is preparing you for eternity. And until you see him face to face, the preparation continues. Even maturity does not imply perfection. There are depths of his riches and depths of his wisdom that we have not even begun to mine. We have been content with crumbs that have fallen off the table when he has a whole feast that he calls us to enjoy. I want to get to the end of my life and have it known that I did everything I could have done and become all that I could have been on this side of glory. I still will not have reached perfection, but I never want to stop growing. I want to be like Dr. Marvin Wilson. You might say, who's that? Marv Wilson was a professor that I had in 1981 through 1983 when I was in college. A year and a half ago, I had a chance to see him. I went up to my 25th class reunion from college. Boy, did that feel weird. And we went and we ate, and I made an appointment to see Dr. Wilson. He's still teaching. He's in his early 70s. A brilliant man. He probably has forgotten more than I'll ever learn. When he was in school in his master's degree, he was taking 7 languages simultaneously. Can you speak Ugaritic? He can read it. And Akkadian and Sumerian and all these other things. Wow. And I went into his office, and he hadn't seen me in a while. He took a look. Ray Richards, how are you doing? He asked me to sit down in his office, and I sat down, and he looked at me, and this is the first thing he said. He said, how is my Assemblies of God brother doing? Teach me. Remain teachable. Remain teachable. Always be open to the Spirit taking you deeper. It fans it into flame. Because every day becomes an adventure in Christ. Number 2, live authentically. In our passage of Scripture, it says, verse 9, love must be with sincerity. One of the things that can put water on your coals is to live a double life. Now, what do I mean by that? When you and I are born as children, infants and then children, have you noticed that a little child can walk into a store with you and out of the blue, and you're just standing there in the grocery line minding your own business, and your child pipes up, Mom, why is that man so fat? Dad, what? How come she's bald? We're like, oh, I want to die. Your face turns all colors. Now, what's going on? That child is the same in and out. But then we hit middle school. I'm cool. And I watch Pretenders. I subbed on Friday for art class. They asked me to sub for an art class. Does somebody have a sick sense of humor? My idea of a person is a circle with a stick and lines coming out. I have a person. I had to show them how to draw hands. 8 different poses with a hand. I am way out of my element. They asked me to teach art on a Friday. When there's a dance Friday night. Yeah. And I see these kids. And I love watching people. And I see these kids trying to act cool. It's so stupid. But unfortunately, what happens, there's a development of a double life. There's the real you, and then there's the you let everybody see. And unfortunately, as we get older, we don't always let that go. So we come to church. How you doing? God's good. Praise the Lord. Liar. Would you like to help with this?
Yes.
You meant no. You wanted to say no, but you said yes. And we live inauthentic lives. We're like the church at Sardis. We have a reputation of being alive, but actually we're dead. There's a dichotomy. Do you know how much energy and emotions you waste having a double life? You've got to constantly be aware of what everybody is thinking about you. You've got to constantly be making sure everything is in place so that you look good, so you don't get rejected, so you get approved, so everything is just right, and you're wasting so much, and you're pouring water on the coals. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus was secure in his own skin. If he was happy, he had no problem laughing. If he was sad, he had no problem crying. He didn't cry when he meant to laugh, and he didn't laugh when he meant to cry. He was real. And what happened? Sinners came by the truckload. Why? Because they had lived with double-lived people called the Pharisees and teachers of the law their whole life. Whitewashed sepulchers that looked good on the outside, but inside were full of dead people's bones. Who put a load of care on people's backs, but wouldn't even lift a finger to help. Who prayed long prayers, oh God, we thank you, while at the same time ripping off the widows behind their backs. And Jesus said, no, 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 that's not how we're going to do it. And that's why the religious got so ticked off at him. Because he dared to challenge the system. He lived authentically. And if you and I are going to keep our spiritual fervor, then we've got to be willing to go, Lord, I lay the mask down. I'm willing to be real. If you don't like me, it'll hurt, but I'm not here for the applause of many, but the audience of one. Live authentically. Number three, stay connected to one another. Over and over in our passage, and even earlier in Romans 12, Paul keeps talking about this thing about the body, about loving one another, honoring one another, serving one another. One of the things I watched my father do is as he was fanning the flame, sometimes he got a little excited, and one of the coals would go, whoop! And he would take the tongs and put it back in, because the coal by itself was going to go out, but the coal together was a burning flame. What happens sometimes for us in the body of Christ is that we don't always see the need to be with one another. You know, Pastor, I show up, I do the Sunday morning, that's enough, I go home. We need each other in the body of Christ. Romans 10, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as that day approaches. See how we can, and I love the King James here, provoke one another to good deeds. Gift of provocation. What happens is there are times that, let's just face it, life happens to us, and we get drained. We get pooped. I just don't want to go to church. So we don't go. Then the next Sunday becomes easier not to go. And then it becomes easier not to go. And next thing you know, we have a string of not going, and then we don't miss it anymore. What's happened? It's the funniest thing about spiritual hunger. In the natural realm, if you don't eat, you get hungry. In the spiritual realm, if you don't eat, you lose your hunger. The more you feed of the Lord, the more hunger you get for the Lord. But the less you feed on the Lord, the less you want the Lord. So we're to stay connected to one another. And why? Because if I'm having one of those days where I'm just feeling a little, and I'm living authentically, being around you, you may have the zeal that day. My coal may have fallen out, but I get near you and, I remember being in a Jimmy Swagger crusade. This is years ago, before he had had his indiscretions. And I walked by this beautiful African-American woman, and she was worshiping God. And she was worshiping God. The glory of the Lord was all. I walked by and went, whoa! She was carrying the presence of Jesus so strongly that I, whoa! And when you're down and you're drained and you're exhausted, you know what it's like to be around somebody else that's just operating in the Spirit and they're doing it authentically? Notice, And there's some people there in the spirit, but they don't do it authentically. Well, praise the Lord! You just need to trust Jesus. Okay, that's not really doing anything to my coals. That's taking a squirt gun and shooting my coals. But living authentically, when you're around that person who lives authentically and they're remaining teachable and humble and they're alive for Jesus, it's almost like they burst you back into flame again. Stay connected to one another. Number four, I put practice the spiritual disciplines. I prefer to put it this way instead, prioritize your spiritual life. I prefer to use that term, prioritize your spiritual life. Here's why. One of the problems we have with life is that life happens. How many of you get up in the morning, today's the day that I want to pour a bucket of water on my spiritual fervor? Anyone ever get up and did that this morning? Why? Because losing your spiritual fervor is more like the death by a thousand leaks than it is a big blowout. You don't intend for it to happen. It just happens over time because life happens. Jesus warned about this in the parable of the sower. He said the sower went out to sow some seed. There were four types of soil. One of them was soil that had the thorns and the weeds and all that stuff. Remember that? The seed got sown in the same field with the thorns, and as they grew up together, the seed started okay, but then the thorns choked it out. And what were the thorns, Jesus said? The cares of this life. I got to tell you, as I was preparing this message, I felt like the Lord said, let me just put a mirror up in front of you, because I want you to preach it to you before you preach it to them. My plate is a fairly full plate. Don't want to complain. I enjoy what I do, but sometimes I get busy. I got four kids, one that's getting ready to go to college, filling out all these essays and all these things, and we're working with the board to develop the final pieces of our policy manual, trying to establish where God's calling us as a church. We're in the middle of a building project. We're doing concerts here and there. And with four kids, I got them, it seems like, everywhere. Plus, I'm pastoring a church and occasionally subbing. It's a full plate. Life happens. And what happens when life happens is we begin to live off fumes. And over time, the embers begin to cool. So let me ask you, at this time of year, take a spiritual thermometer check. Are you passionate for Jesus the way you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are you alive, or has life happened? Well, Pastor, what do I do if life happens? Let me read to you. When I talk about spiritual disciplines and prioritizing, one of the things that the men and women of God through the centuries have discovered is there are certain practices called spiritual disciplines that help you prioritize your spiritual life. Richard Foster, some of you may be familiar with him, wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And he uses two metaphors to illustrate the purpose of the disciplines. And David, if you bring, just go ahead and go through that list there. They should all be there. Thanks. These are a number of what we call spiritual disciplines. He said this, a farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and the natural forces of the earth take over, and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with spiritual disciplines. They're a way of sowing to the Spirit. The spiritual disciplines are a means of receiving God's grace because they allow us to place ourselves before God so he can transform us. He goes on to say that the spiritual disciplines are like a narrow ridge with a sheer drop-off on either side. There is the abyss of trust and works on one side and the abyss of faith without deeds on the other. On the ridge, there is a path, the disciplines of the spiritual life. We must always remember that the path does not produce change. It only places us where change can occur. The task for us then is to cultivate our daily lives into fertile ground in which God can bring growth and change. That's what the spiritual disciplines are all about. When I taught the art class, I had to write up the reports of each of the classes. And the first class was so well behaved, I thought, this is going to be an easy day. Stupid. Period two, I wrote on their notes, little chatty. Period three, they're getting out of control. I finally got to one class that I said, all right, that's it. I said, we're going to try something. I said, we're going to practice the discipline of silence. because I've been working on the sermon. So it was in my head. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to be still and quiet for the next 4 minutes. One young lady made it 5 seconds. And they're like, huh? I said, here's the deal. If you can begin to learn the discipline of silence and choosing to exercise self-control of silence, it can begin of self-control to carry over to other areas of your life as well. And I said, you're going to need self-control as you get older and have responsibilities in life. It was one of those Kodak moments, because I had prayed in the morning that the Holy Spirit would give me an opportunity to share the gospel in some way during the course of the service. Terms of my service to the Lord, because I look at subbing as an opportunity to hang around with people that don't know Jesus. I get too isolated in my office when all I see are Christians. I like to be around people that don't know Christ. And believe me, some of those middle schoolers do not know Christ. At least based upon what I was hearing, seeing. And so we had them be still and silent. When's the last time you took time for the discipline of silence in your life? I was sharing with the kids that we live in a society that's 24/7, 365. They're walking around, not supposed to be having texting things that they're doing with their little hands and iPods that they've got hooked up so they look like the Borg and all this stuff. If you know Star Trek, you know the allusion I was making. If you don't, forget it. It's not worth repeating. But we're so connected. At the same time, we're so disconnected. So much noise. And when we take and carve out the discipline of silence or prayer and fasting, I like to call those spiritual Drano. The pipes get clogged spiritually. Prayer and fasting, so critical are these first two disciplines that we're actually taking a week in January where we're going to set aside a whole week to pray and fast and seek the Lord together to help us find that rhythm of life. It's almost like the spiritual disciplines, I don't know if it's a good analogy, but it's almost like the spiritual disciplines provide some gasoline for the fire and get it going again. So we're not just going out with some smoke. So you can make a list of these things. The contemplation meditation is not, you know, transcendental meditation, but it's meditating on God's word. Contemplation is a reflection, it's journaling. But taking time for these things, there's always enough time in life to do what we want to do. There's never enough time in life to do everything we want to do. But there's always enough time to do what we want to do. You're doing what you want to do because if you didn't, you wouldn't be doing it. Well, I don't want to do it, but then why are you doing it? Well, I have to. Why do you have to? Well, because I have to, because da, da, da. So in other words, you decided to live beyond your means, so now you need to get more income to keep up with the lifestyle that you have, so that's why you don't have the discipline of simplicity. My wife and I have been praying, Lord, how do we simplify our lives? We've talked about, do we sell our home in Seward to move back into the village? We're trying to find out, what does God want in our life? Because I don't want, is this on tape? Let's just say taxes are a little high where I live. And I don't really care for paying a second mortgage for my taxes. And having my wife have to work all the hours that she works at the church when I'd rather see her using her giftings in writing and music. So we've begun to talk, Lord, what do we need to do? Do we need to make a radical step to simplify our life? There you go. Or you could just, by God's grace, get enough scholarships that we're okay. He was accepted to Houghton a week and a half ago. I'm really excited. But anyhow, that's beside the point. Simplicity. Solitude. When you look at Jesus, do you ever see him frenzied? Do you ever see him going, he was always on time. Jesus was always on time. And he always had time for divine interruptions. And when I look at my life, I don't always find that. What I find is a schedule so cram-packed with so much. And so as a board tomorrow night and with the ministry heads back in the early December, I gave them something I've never done to them, I think, before, is when we sat down, normally I give them the calendars and we have all the dates of everything we're doing in the church. This time I gave them blank calendars. I said, now, think before you put anything on that calendar. Are we doing activities just because we've always done activities? Are we doing what God has called us to do to accomplish the goal of making this church look more like Jesus? So we've begun to make specific changes, and I'm going to lay out tomorrow night with the board some things for next year so that we're targeting instead of every week, every day, run, 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 and missing the simplicity and missing the order. Lord, what is it that we need to do that you're calling us to do so that we can live a life that honors you? Last, and this is brief, last point, serve others. I don't put this first because serving others can become an obsession that kills your fervor. Because some of you say yes when you mean to say no. But if you have remained teachable, lived authentically, stayed connected, and prioritized your spiritual life, then serving others must follow. Why? Because we were never meant to be just receivers. We're meant to be receivers and givers. We were meant to be branches through whom the life flows and produces fruit. We were meant to be channels, not reservoirs. Reservoirs store up, and then people take from it, and the reservoirs have nothing. But channels receive and give. It's the difference, I know it's a cliche, but it's the difference between being the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee constantly receives and constantly gives. It's teeming with life. The Dead Sea only receives, and it's dead. This isn't super profound, folks, but it's truth. Grab a spiritual plate. And by that I mean today, this day, a few days before Christmas, Lord, I want to be teachable. I want to live authentically. I want to stay connected to the body of Christ. I want to prioritize my spiritual life, and I want to serve others. Because I want to fan into flame and keep my spiritual zeal and keep my spiritual fervor for the Lord. That passionate spirituality is what God calls us to keep so that we can become all that he calls us to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God that is not just a book of long ago. Dusty pages written in a time and space with no relevance to today. That people are people no matter where they are. And the commands of keeping our spiritual fervor are just as applicable today, and maybe even more so, in a world that seems to have increased its speed exponentially. It's counterculture, Lord, to carve out a different kind of life. It's countercultural to quiet ourselves in the noise, to live lives of simplicity. It's countercultural to pray and fast, to be humble and teachable instead of arrogant and proud. It's countercultural to live authentically. We've been trained to live double lives. But Lord, there's freedom here. There's freedom here. And so we pray, Lord, that we would fan into flames the spiritual life you have birthed within us through your Spirit, so there may be a passionate spirituality that allows us to press in so that we become all that you call us to be, to bring your name glory and to see people won for the kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.